Luke, the 13th chapter. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of the Lord. Since you are going to sit towards the back, I'll just come to where you are today. It was recently that I asked my son, who is just about 16, which creates a whole new set of worries next month when he gets his learner's permit. I said, "Can you go onto my desk and get me my tablet?" Now I'm thinking a pad of paper that I had some things written on. He comes back and hands me my iPad. And I became immediately aware that there's a generational difference in understanding what a tablet is. For me, it's that pad of paper that I use a pen to write things on. For my son, it's an electronic device, and you push the keys and make it work. I think it's important for us to realize that generations see things differently, especially when we're looking at the concept of Sabbath. And what generations older than me think about Sabbath is different than the generations that have come after me. But for the generations older than me, Sabbath is very much connected with Sunday. And it is a day when one goes to worship in the morning, and then one does not work the rest of the day. I can still remember as a kid leaving Woolworth one day with my mother, and there was a sign in the door that says, "Due to recent changes in the blue laws, we will now be open on Sundays." And I remember asking my mother, "What's a blue law?" And she said, "That's a law that prohibits businesses from being open on Sundays." So I remember that change when that happened. But for younger generations who have never encountered the days when everything was closed, Sabbath really isn't connected to Sunday and to not working, because after all, Sabbath now, Sundays are the days when there are soccer games and other activities to contend with. So for younger generations, Sabbath might be simply finding those times that one can be quiet and rest. So I'm very much aware that there are different understandings of Sabbath that we bring to the room today as we're gathered together. So I want to quickly look at three examples in the Old Testament that really give us an understanding of what Sabbath is. And the first example is found right in the beginning of Genesis in the creation account where we find that the earth comes into being over a set period of time. And as one thing comes into place, it makes possible for new life forms after that until all of the world is this extraordinary place of life and vitality and fruitfulness. And we read that after that is all done on the seventh day, it says God rested. But we also hear God proclaiming that it's good. And so that day, that seventh day, that Sabbath day, becomes the moment when we celebrate what God has accomplished in the world. Giving thanks and celebrating what God has done in the world. That's part of Sabbath. Another time that we can see some reference to the concept of Sabbath is in the story of Moses with Pharaoh. God's people are slaves in Egypt, and they're toiling 7 days a week. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses says, "Can we have a day where we can leave our jobs and go out into the wilderness and worship God?" And that really is the battle between the two. They want a day where they don't have to work, and they can go out and give thanks to God. Because as slaves, there was no day off. So we see then from Sabbath there that it's taking a day, taking a moment, when one gives thanks for the amazing things God has accomplished in the world. And finally, God's people now are free from their slavery. They're wandering into wilderness. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. He gets the Ten Commandments. He brings them down on tablets, not pads of paper or computers, but stone tablets this time. So Moses had the first tablet. You know, we just give him credit for that. And on that is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So first of all, we understand that Sabbath was understood in some level because there's no explanation of what Sabbath is. But the second is that Sabbath is honored in the middle of their wilderness trip. That they have their eyes set on getting to their destination, to getting to the promised land, but they are told they still need to take a day every week to rest and give thanks to God for what God has done. Which is different than the way my son loves to travel on road trips, because he doesn't like to stop once we get started. So what he wants to do is, we have to go to Sheetz, and he stocks up on snacks for the whole day. He makes everyone who's going to be in the car go to the bathroom because he believes that we are not going to stop for 8 hours because he wants to get to his destination. And trying to convince him that when you're my age, going 8 hours without stopping to the bathroom, that's just not physically possible to accomplish. It's that same thing for God's people. You might have your eyes set on where you want to be, and it might even be a good place you're going, but still, take time to stop and give thanks to God for what God is doing in the world. That's Sabbath. The problem we learn in this text is that the understanding of Sabbath changes, and it moves away from taking this moment to give thanks to God to becoming a rule, a law that people have to follow. And we see that something goes awry when Sabbath becomes a law, a requirement. And Jesus uses the example of the religious leaders who say you can't do any work on the Sabbath by saying, "But don't you, when your donkey is thirsty, take them for water to drink on the Sabbath. And don't you, if your livestock are hungry, give them something to eat on the Sabbath. And so you find ways to bend the rule whenever it serves your purposes. And he raises that very human practice we have, where we bend the rules to serve our own purposes. Quite frankly, the rules that I like are the rules that are easy for me to follow, but also allow me to judge the people that I don't like. Those are the best rules. I don't like the rules that hold me to task and make someone else right instead. We all live with that human bias. You know, it's so interesting to watch. Say, for example, people go to the book of Leviticus and they pull out that one line that says homosexuality is wrong, and they say there's no way that we can move away from what the Bible says, because that's what the Bible says. And yet these are the same people who don't look at the line in the same book in the Bible that says you shouldn't eat shellfish, or you shouldn't be eating bacon and ham. It's in the same book, in the same section of the book. It's also the same book that says God's people always welcome the refugee and the immigrant. But we pick and choose which rules we want to follow based on what serves our own purposes. And that's problematic when it's applied to the Sabbath. Because what happens, we see in this story, is when Sabbath becomes a rule that serves our own purposes, then other people get hurt and other people suffer. We encounter a lady that for 18 years has been stooped over. It says in here, because of an evil spirit. You know, understanding in Jesus' day, they didn't have a medical way of understanding what causes the body to do what the body does. So I think you look at that and you say, this is a woman for 18 years who suffered from osteoporosis. And I have to tell you that as I see that story, it becomes very personal, because that's my mother. You ever seen her? Very much stooped over. And even when she braces herself with a cane, she just can't stand up straight anymore. And the good religious people see her suffering and struggling and see Jesus heal her, and they say to him, you shouldn't do it on the Sabbath. She can wait until tomorrow. Imagine telling someone who's suffering, you can wait until tomorrow to get better. You can wait until tomorrow for the pain to go away. You can wait until tomorrow for the suffering to be done. Look how it hurts other people when we do that. They can justify their actions because they believe that there's something wrong with her that caused this ailment. And because there's something wrong with her, then they can judge her instead of help her. When we continue to see the world through the eyes that serve ourselves and follow the rules only in ways that benefit ourselves, a couple of things happen to us. In our brokenness, we start letting other people tell us who we should like and who we shouldn't. we start letting other people tell us who we should support and who we shouldn't. It's a sign of brokenness. In this brokenness, we also start needing somebody to be wrong all the time. Who is it, in order to feel better about ourselves, do we need to be wrong? Because we don't want to hear the truth. Out of this brokenness, we come to the conclusion that a person is always right or always wrong. Instead of allowing for the possibility that every person can be right or wrong. But this notion, this broken notion of always right and always wrong, it really plays out in the political spectrum right now, where the conservatives are guilty of the first and the liberals are guilty of the second. Always right, always wrong is a sign of brokenness. And this brokenness leads to compartmentalization. Where I've had people say to me, "Pastor, stay away from the political stuff. I come to worship to hear the words of forgiveness and grace for myself." And yet, shouldn't that forgiveness and that grace move into every part of our lives and every social system and everywhere we encounter the children of God? Not just to make ourselves feel better. That's what this brokenness does. But if we can step away from the brokenness, listen to what Isaiah says is possible for us. If you remove this yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water never fails. That's the gift of Sabbath. Every now and then I will watch a soccer match on television, usually because there's nothing else to watch. I'm not a big soccer fan. But there's one behavior in soccer matches, other than that they flop more than basketball players. But another thing that I've noticed is that towards the end of the game, when they get to substitutions, have you ever noticed the behavior of the player coming out and the player going in? The player coming out walks slowly off the field. Like, what is here is so good, I don't want to leave it behind. The player going on sprints onto the field like, wahoo, I'm going out where the good stuff is happening. I lived in a very Jewish neighborhood in Bexley, Ohio, and it was fun to watch the observant Jews going to synagogue, because on the way to synagogue, they would walk quickly with smiles on their face and determination to send the message, we want to be there worshiping God for what God has done. And when they left, they walked slowly and faces looking sorrowful, the sadness of having to leave that beautiful moment. First of all, I'd love to see Christians doing that on Sunday mornings. But it's that yearning to be in that moment and that place where everything is right and everything is good, where God is at work. And that's the gift of Sabbath. Amen. We have been made God's people through our baptism into Christ. Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take a moment to call your attention to the upcoming church picnic, which is on Sunday, September 22nd. There will be a change in our Sunday morning worship schedule that day. We will have 8:30 service here in the church. There will not be an education hour, and the 11 o'clock service will be at Nashville Park as part of the picnic. Then after the worship service, then we can indulge in all of the really good food that all of you bring to the picnic. So please make note of that. There is a form in your bulletin for you to sign up so we know how many people that we can prepare for. So I hope that you can join us for that day.